at your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. I think it is by divine arrangement that we find ourselves at this point in 1 John today. I can think of no greater section of Scripture to share with you as we prepare our hearts to partake in the Lord's Supper this morning than the verses I'm going to share. We must always remember that the main reason why John wrote his first letter is so that our joy might be full, that we might have great joy. In chapter 1, he wrote, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy might be full." Therefore, it's possible in this life, in this world, with all its trials and troubles and sorrows, to have a life full of joy, a joy that no one can take away. And the fullness of our joy flows from the fountain of our having fellowship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. We share the very life of God, the life of God that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. We share in their life, and we shall also share in their destiny as well. Now, John has told us that there are certain conditions that are essential if we want our fellowship and our joy to be full and complete. Number one, he says we must walk in the light of God's word. Number two, we must love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And three, our faith must be rooted in sound apostolic teaching, especially the truth about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're to believe, to know and believe the truth, and we're to live righteously. We're to call ourselves the righteous brothers and sisters. In the scriptures this morning, John's going to give us an even more deeper and profound reason for why we want to live righteous lives. So let's begin chapter 2 and verse 28. John wrote, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So let me ask you a question. What future event lies ahead for each and every one of us? The answer is that all of us will one day see Jesus Christ face to face. And the appearing and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is our great and blessed hope. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul wrote that those who love Christ's appearing will receive a crown of righteousness. But here, in 1 John, in verse 28, John says that other people will shrink in shame before the Lord when he appears. That's a horrible, horrible thought. Keep your ribbon here, but turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me explain something to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Paul wrote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, the Greek word translated done, we're going to receive judgment concerning all the things we have done in our body. The word done means to carefully and habitually practice. So, have we made it our goal to practice living for what is good and righteous, or have we practiced living for the world? Let me explain. Our sins have already been completely judged. They were judged on the cross when Jesus Christ died for us. Everything you ever done that was wrong, everything you ever will do that is wrong, has already been completely judged and forgiven. It was paid for on the cross. So we will not be judged for our sins. But we will be judged on what we've done with our lives. The Greek words translated good or bad point to a comparison between worthwhile activities, eternally valuable activities, and worthless ones. And the point is not that we shouldn't enjoy life or be involved in wholesome activities, but the point is that we should strive in everything that we do, whether it's art or athletics or cooking or business, whatever vocation you're in or whatever avocation you have, all that we do, we should strive for the glory of God, not for vain self-glory. Why am I doing what I'm doing as a mother? Is it just for my children, or is it for the glory of God? Am I raising my children for the glory of God? What am I doing as a carpenter? Is it so that people will just say, wow, he's a great carpenter, or because it gives me an opportunity to witness? One day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and all that we've built on a life of faith and hope and love will be rewarded. Everything else will be burned up. When Christ appears, I don't want to shrink back in shame for what I've done with my life. I want to do what's right and what's good and what's godly in everything that I do so that I can stand tall and proud and hear Jesus say to me, well done, faithful servant. So now let's go back to 1 John, and here's the reason why we want to live lives like that. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. If we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. The Greek word translated practice again means to carefully and habitually practice. To practice as you would an art form or to train with discipline as if you were an athlete. Everyone who knows that Christ is righteous practices righteousness because we are born of God. Wow. We practice righteousness because we are born of God. Our attitudes and our actions should reveal the life of God that is within us. We should strive to live righteously because we are born of God. His life is in us. And God did not give us that new life to leave us how he found us. He saved us and made us his children to make us like Christ, who is like God, our Father. Peter declares that we are partakers of the divine nature. So our thoughts, our words, our actions should declare that we're a part of the family of God. In other words, there should be family resemblance. When somebody sees you, they should be able to say, there's a child of God. There's a child of God. When the world asks you, who are you? Or when you come to those moments where you look in the mirror and just really look into your own eyes and you ask yourself, who am I? Coming out of your mouth should be the words, I am born of God. I am a child of God. And that truth should show you how you should live. Now, the thought of being born of God so overwhelms John, so overwhelmed him that he was inspired to write how we became children of God. How in the world did people like you and me become children of God? Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. What makes us the children of God is the immense and absolutely stunning love of God. The word behold, I think I've shared with you before, literally means from what country? What kind of place has a love like this? The expression is one of utter astonishment at the kind of love that God has for us. There is nothing like it in the whole world. We did not deserve to be forgiven. We did not deserve to be granted everlasting life. We did not deserve to be made the children of God. It was the love of God, the love of our Father, who planned and achieved our salvation. And is that not what the message of the cross is really all about? His love for us. Romans chapter 5 tells us that God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We do not love like that. We love when people are lovable. We love when people deserve our love. God loves when we least deserved it. That's why John says, From what country? Where in the world did a love like this come that made us children of God? Look again at verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And in the best Greek manuscripts, there's a phrase after that that says, and we are. And we are. The love of God looked upon us in spite of our sin, in spite of our lack of love for God, and the love of God sacrificed his Son, Jesus Christ, then raised him up from the dead. God proved his love to us in Christ. And when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become children of God. But there's something else. Second part of verse 1. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. We are the children of God, but the world really doesn't care or understand. You can walk down the street and you can put your thumb under your suspenders and you can be proud that you're a child of God, but nobody else cares. They don't understand it because they don't understand the love of God that he has for them. But don't let the world rob you of your joy that you are born of God. People might misunderstand who you are and what you're doing. They might make fun of you as a believer. But don't let them rob you of the dignity and the joy of who you are. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One of the great tragedies in the church, one of the reasons why too many of us are like the world, why we are so easily seduced by the things of the world, why we sometimes complain and feel miserable, unhappy, frustrated, is because we do not realize who we are. Sometimes we complain and we worry and we feel unhappy and we get depressed by the trials and setbacks of life because we fail to keep before our eyes this thought, beloved, now we are the children of God. When are we children of God? Now. You will no more be a child of God when Christ comes back than you are at this very moment. You will be different, tremendously different. We're destined for glory. Behold, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But at that moment, when you are like him, you will be no more a child of God than you are at this very moment. If we truly believe that, there would be no appeal in the scriptures for us to live righteously. How we are to think and feel and act is rooted in who we are as children of God. The Bible has very little to say about the behavior of the world. Have you ever noticed that? The Bible never points to sinners and says, straighten up. That's because sinners do what? Sin, right. But they can be saved. God loves them just like he loves us. We were once lost in sin, but we were saved. But the great appeal to live righteously, the great appeal to love God, the great exhortation to love one another is made to us. The Word of God says to us, beloved, realize who you are, realize your destiny, and live accordingly. Romans chapter 8, 29 says that we shall all be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3 says that Christ will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Colossians 3 proclaims when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. 1 Corinthians 15 says, we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It is after John has told us who we are and the destiny that awaits us that he urges us to live righteous lives. Living a holy and a righteous life is not something we do in order to become something. We live holy and righteous lives because of who we already are. Beloved, now we are children of God. So I must put off the world. I must put off the old man because the love of God has made me his child. I must put on the new man. We must imitate God and walk in love because we are the children of God. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So how do we purify ourselves? It's really pretty simple. The Word of God says in Psalm 119, "Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's how we purify ourselves, number one. Number two, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says it's the work of the Spirit. We all are being transformed into the image of the Lord from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. What a magnificent truth this is. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We are destined for glory. Look at the person next to you. Go ahead. That person is destined for glory. Let's live accordingly. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great mercy and your great grace to us. What wonderful verses we have to think about as we prepare for communion. Thank you, God, for loving us and making us your children through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.